1 Timothy chapter 2, and our passage this morning is specifically verses 9 through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to start at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Shall we open our Bibles, dearly beloved, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we have been on this chapter discussing the clear roles that the Lord had given us in terms of the church. Can you imagine a home, for example, where biblical roles are not followed? Where in that home, parents obey their children. You know, the verse, it's reversed. It's parents obey your children in the Lord, for it is right. It's absurd, right? Where the children teach and train and discipline their parents. Isn't that crazy? Or where the wife is the head of the husband in marriage. Or where the husband submits to his wife in such a manner that Christ should submit to the church. Talk about utter chaos. Thankfully, God is indeed a God of order. As what we have said last time, we highlighted 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace or order, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, one of the most obvious ways on how God exemplifies this is by clearly setting up roles. Roles of husbands, wives, children, elders, deacons, even to the simplest ones, the roles of men and women in the church. These are all laid out in His Word. And you know, there is no excuse for a Bible-believing local church to be chaotic and disorderly. The scriptures gives directions on how to organize the church of Christ. And we saw that as we tackled last Sunday, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 8, regarding public prayer. We concluded that the men of the church should be leaders in public prayer wherever it is held, accompanied by a holy life. We further learned that women can pray too, but they must do it in a submissive way. They must do it in such a way as not to usurp the place of men or aspire leadership, but must recognize the headship of the men. We also saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 4 to 5. Now today, dearly beloved, we shall continue this discussion, focusing now on the role of women. Notice here in our passage, I read it. In verse number 9, it says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Father, we commit to you this time of studying your word. I pray that we will be able to see the beauty that you set forth in your word as far as the roles of men and women in your church. May we submit to your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the key phrases here, dearly beloved, in our passage is the phrase, in like manner also. That's found in verse number 9. This phrase continues the injunction in verse number 8, where it says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So this is the context, dearly beloved, about public, not just public prayer, but really the setup in the church of Christ. And now we're going to the role of women, women's overall demeanor in the church, in like manner also. As we have discussed with the men, here is the women's part as well. So God gives us guidelines here as to how women must conduct themselves. So what are these God-given guidelines as to how women must conduct themselves? Well, in this passage, we find three guidelines as to how women must conduct themselves. First, notice her raiment. Verses 9 through 11. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Notice the two words here, adorn, in verse number 9, and apparel. Adorn and apparel here, dearly beloved, are both related to each other. Both would give the idea of To arrange. You may be interested to know that kosmioi, which is the word for adorn there, kosmioi, is where we get our English word cosmetics. You know, those things that women would like to wear, apply on their faces. Yeah, hence, the general apparel of women, according to the passage here, must be well arranged, or better said, in good taste. In good taste. Yeah, so I'm thinking, is that what cosmetics are for? To arrange your face? I don't know if that's the direct application of that. But I would like to say, women, your face is already well arranged. Okay? They're well arranged already. It's wonderfully planned by God, designed by God. And so, you know, if you're thinking sometimes, oh, do I need to wear makeup or not? It depends on you. But if you're to ask me, you're perfectly fine. Just the way you are. But if you decide to wear makeup, go ahead. I'm not against it. I'm sure your husbands are not against it as well. But yes, you're well arranged already, in good taste. But keep in mind that these words do not just refer to attire, but really, it also refers to demeanor, to how you conduct yourself in the worship service and in life in general. Life in general. So if we're talking about raiment here, let's talk about then sub-point letter A, outer raiment, or I will label this as outer apparel. Verse number 9. Paul here lists things as far as outer apparel. He says, adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Three things here that stands out in the passage. First, the word modest. The Greek word carries the idea of decency, respectable, orderly, virtuous. That's the meaning of modest. If you look at the word propriety here now, the King James has the word shamefacedness. That is very a very uncommon term to use. I don't usually use that word. Only in sermons if I preach from the King James translation. But now I don't, so I don't ever see that word anymore. But shamefacedness or propriety means modesty. Or in simple terms, avoiding extremes. Avoiding extremes. The woman of God, one author said, is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. She won't go that way. That's what you call propriety. Then the word moderation. King James would have the word sobriety. It means having a sound mind and good sense, indicating dignity and seriousness of purpose as opposed to levity and frivolity, meaning, like a joke or something, or making fun of what you're wearing, or in that sense, without seriousness. That's moderation. It describes, one commentator says, as inner self-control. There's a spiritual radar there in that woman of God that tells that person what is good and proper. Oh, dearly beloved, if you see nowadays the runways in France or in wherever they hold this New York Fashion Week or something like that, I wouldn't say that they have this kind of moderation at all. Some of these designs are way extreme. I don't think even a woman of sound mind would wear those clothes. In other words, they don't make sense. You know, this is the spring collection. This is the winter collection. You're going to wear that during winter? For the sake of what? For the sake of fashion? The world system right now doesn't have this kind of standard, dearly beloved, of modesty, of propriety, of moderation. No. But the woman of God has this in mind. She's a woman of modest apparel, propriety, and moderation. Now, for some specific concepts, dearly beloved, Paul continues, she is not really concerned or really engrossed with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. According to this one guy's track, Billeberg, the plaiting or the braiding of hair here was a usual feature of Jewish women's hairstyle. And in more elaborate types of plaits were fastened with ribbons and bows. Another commentator talks about these things with these words. Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, was a wealthy commercial city. And some women there competed against each other for attention and popularity. So in that day, expensive hairdos, you think about expensive hairdos today? No. Ephesus had it too. During this time, expensive hairdos arrayed with costly jewelry were an accepted way to get to the top socially. So they would go regularly to these centers, salons we call it today, or parlor, and they would have this really, I think this is where we get the concept even of big wigs, you know? Yeah, this and the more colorful, the more glittery they are, the better. Because that's your status symbol. Now, I remember our former First Lady, Imelda Marcos, she had this really, she had that hairdo that during that time everybody copied in the Philippines. Until now, she has that hairdo. I can't even imagine how she maintained that hairdo, that Imelda perfect hairdo. You know, it's a status symbol. And that's what happened also in the past. And so, in all of these injunctions, the one dominating idea here of Paul is the avoidance of anything designed merely to promote ostentation. Ostentation means just extreme and very costly without any purpose at all, with all its accompanying dangers. You see, the woman of God, Paul tells us, must be careful of pride, self-praise, and putting their identity not on Christ, but on clothes, on jewelry, and outer beauty. Oh, the woman of God knows better. Her joy, her satisfaction, her identity is found in Christ. Now, just to be clear, dearly beloved, the Bible is not opposed on clothes, okay? We are all wearing clothes today. That's good. The Bible is not opposed against jewelry, pieces of jewelry. You are wearing some today. I'm wearing my wedding band. This is jewelry. And the Bible is also not opposed against physical beauty. No, I'm handsome. Just kidding. You are all handsome and beautiful. God created you that way. So the Bible, when Paul says here that the woman of God is not with braided hair or gold or pearls or clothing, he's not saying don't wear those. No. Paul did not forbid the use of these things, but rather the excessive use of them as substitutes for true beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's the point here of Peter. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Talking about wives here. Wives, says Peter, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging, there's a word, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden person, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See that? That's what's precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The woman of God must remember that one's attire is the expression of tastes, interests, and even character. Consequently, the manner in which a woman dresses indicates a great deal about what sort of woman she is. In other words, dearly beloved, as one biblical scholar beautifully points out, the greatest asset of a woman possesses is a devout and godly life. Which brings us now to the inner apparel. A while ago, outer apparel. Subpoint B, inner apparel. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, but, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So, in line with apparel, Paul says, not only the outward apparel is important, the inner man, the inner apparel is also important. The exhortation of God's word is simple here, dearly beloved, in verse number 10. Professing godliness. Professing godliness with good works. Which simply means engaging in fearing God. That's what godliness is. You're fearing God. Or you have a practice of piety. The woman of God is more focused on her inner beauty, on her heart, on her inner self, inner man, than her outer apparel. She knows that her adornment is in the life she lives out for Jesus and not in the clothes she puts on. Paul beautifully contrasts the temporal nature and cheap value of exorbitant clothes and jewelry to the eternal nature and priceless value of godliness. If you, in other words, compare Dolce and Gabbana, if you take, for example, other expensive brands, I don't know if that's expensive brand, other expensive brands that you know of, you know, all those things that you see in the market, in the shops, they say, that don't have price tags. One person was asked, why does it have price tags? They don't have price tags because they're expensive. You're not there to look at the price. You know you're buying something expensive. You don't ask for the price. Just get it. Just go to the, and just don't be shocked. That's it. But Paul says, however they may be expensive, they're not as precious as a woman who executes godliness, submission to God, and piety. Combine all the leather shoes, the leather bags, and all those fancy clothes, and put it on a scale. And put on the other side of the scale her prayer life and her obedience to the word of God and his service to the people of God. These clothes and bags and shoes will pale into oblivion as nothing compared to the inner apparel that the woman of God emphasizes in her life. Paul here truly gives us a simple contrast. And we have a lot of examples of women like that in the Bible. One example is this woman called Dorcas. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping because they were sad on the death of Dorcas, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when she had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What a miraculous a day this was. But more than just the miracle here that happened, that Dorcas was risen from the dead, her life was really exemplary, dearly beloved. Now, saying here that she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, you must understand that there's a lot of things behind those words. There's a part of her that she sacrificed her own money, you know, in sewing these tunics and garments for the other ladies. She sacrificed her time. Maybe she was up until midnight sewing these things for those less privileged. She must not have been so rich, but she was willing to give what meager she has and share it with others. It might have meant that she needs to have to live a simpler life just to bless others. But more so, it wasn't just about the giving, but I believe it was her love for others, her care for others. So much so when she died, you see what the women did here. They brought the tunics and the garment and they were crying. She touched other people's lives. She was that kind of woman, full of good works. And we don't know, this was not exhausted of what she did. Because it says here, full of good works. I'm sure this was not the only thing she did. And charitable deeds, she says she did. So dearly beloved, that's the kind of woman that Christ describes here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A selfless, Christ-honoring woman. My brothers, if you are young and single, oh, pray and look for this kind of woman to marry. And brothers, if you are married, I hope that you encourage your wives to focus on engaging in fearing God and good works rather than outward physical beauty. Now, of course, I'm sure your wife will be happy if, you know, there's some budget for her for some cosmetics, okay, or some new bags or shoes, okay, or let her go on a shopping spree. Not really a shopping spree, just a limit, of course. But there's a wink there somewhere, okay? But, husbands, this is a good reminder. Our deeper encouragement for our wives is that they may develop godliness in their lives. That's where our focus should be, the inner woman. But Paul continues with his words, dearly beloved. Look at verse number 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I'll tell you first what it does not mean, okay? Because we have a lot of thoughts already when we hear these words, okay? What it does not mean is that women are never allowed to speak during a church gathering or at a home. Woman, zip it! No. That is not the meaning of that there, dearly beloved, okay? I want to put it out clearly already, plainly, okay? That is not the meaning of that. So what does this mean? Contextually, dearly beloved, we must remember that it is Christianity which put women on the rightful, equal stature with men. You must understand that culturally during this time, women are regarded as second-class citizens. They didn't have a lot of privileges that men had. But in Christianity, even in Jesus Christ's ministry, some of his most faithful followers and disciples were women. They were given that opportunity to learn. Women were not given that opportunity to learn, dearly beloved, during this time. But apparently, some of the women, one historian said, abused their newfound freedom in Christ and created disturbances in the services by interrupting. This was the problem which Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go there. This is the passage that we have been going to, and this was the problem in the church. Same problem, apparently, in the church in Ephesus, and the same problem here in the Corinth church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. So that Paul says to the Corinth church, let your women keep silent in the churches. Okay? For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church. So you see now the context. It's becoming clearer. In the church, women are disturbing, interrupting, and asking, and having all of these interruptions. So that's what we're talking about here. Not that women are never allowed to speak. So if they have any questions, if they want to learn more, when they get home, ask your husbands. Says Paul. Okay, so grammatically here though, if you look at the grammar here that we have, the word silence, let's focus on this word, does not mean not speaking, but it means peaceable or stillness. This talks about more of the attitude, not necessarily the action of not speaking. It talks about the attitude. In other words, in public worship, the attitude of a woman of God is as one who is submissive and obedient. The woman of God, as what one commentator said, is to conduct herself in a manner which does not writhe authority. She is not to regard herself as unnecessarily imposed upon because of her sex. She is exhorted to assume the attitude of a disciple and be continually learning. Oh, I like the commentator's word writhe here. You know what writhe is? It's like you're sitting down there, somebody's teaching you, and you're like, you want to go out. You know, you can't stay. You just say, oh, I hope it finishes already. You keep on turning and changing position because you don't like what you're hearing. So that is not a submissive spirit, you see? It's almost like our kids, you know, we say, sit down, listen. No, he's struggling. No, I want to go. No, sit down. But he was like, I want to go. Yeah, something like that. So the woman of God does not have that attitude. She's there sitting, and she knows that the word of God is being preached, and she knows it's the word of God. And therefore, same with the men, of course, we all have the same submissive, obedient attitude of a disciple, continually learning. That is the inner apparel of the woman of God. So that's the raiment of the woman of God. Let's go to the second point, second guideline. Not only the raiment, her raiment, but her restrictions. 12 to 14. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions. I am almost certain that the word restrictions on my point here can create a negative effect to our mind. So, let me say firstly that women are not restricted to teach. Not restricted to teach. Because we do have instances and commandments in the Word of God that women are commanded to teach. Look at Titus. A few books, a couple of books after 1 Timothy. We have Titus chapter 2. And here, women are commanded to teach, the older women are commanded to teach the younger women. 2, 3, and 4. The Word of God tells us, you therefore, oh, that's 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish or exhort, the word there can mean teach, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there you go, a commandment for women to teach. We must not also forget that Timothy was taught at home by his mom and by his grandmother. So that setting is also allowed. Apollos, remember Apollos, Acts chapter 18. Apollos was taught privately by a couple, a husband and a wife, Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18, verse 24 to 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So what happened? So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, right? But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Because he only knew the baptism of John. He needed to know more. And this couple understood that we can be a blessing to this guy. Let's take him aside privately and be a blessing to him by teaching him more things. So you see, these are some instances in the scriptures, really beloved, where women are commanded, are allowed to teach. So what does Paul mean here when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence? Well, have authority over is the Greek word authenteo, which means have mastery of or lord it over. In other words, dearly beloved, when you look at this Greek word, God here establishes a clear directive that women are not allowed to teach or preach in a church public setting, such as worship services, where men are the ones commanded to do the preaching and teaching. Because if they do that, that will be mastery of or lord over the men who are commanded to do so. One Bible scholar said, in public meetings, Christian women must refrain from laying down the law to men and hence are enjoined to silence. If there is still some uncertainty as how this is going to be applied in the church, the simplest way, I believe, my brothers and sisters, is to resort back to the examples we have just read. No, because, of course, it's always different cultural church cultures and setups, and different countries have different and governance and all that. The simplest way, I believe, is to go back to Titus, go back to Acts, go back to the example of Timothy, taught by his mom and his grandma. Because the role of preaching and teaching in a church context is given solely to the men, to the elders, who are men, qualified there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Titus chapter 1. These are men, according to the qualifications expounded on those verses. So, dearly beloved, that's what Paul says when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Church setting, public setting, Maybe, for example, a worship service where she is going to teach or preach that is not allowed in the autonomy of the local church. Now, Paul gives two arguments supporting his teaching on this restriction. The first argument is from creation, verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the argument from creation. He also taught this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 to 10. Let's open it there, especially if you read verse number 9. So this was not just something that he exceptionally taught the Ephesian believers to through Timothy. This was really the general teaching of the Word of God, a standard in all churches. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 9. Nor was man created for the woman, but for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. If you want to read this further, just read the entire chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you would understand that one friend says, priority, as what we see here, does not mean superiority. Okay, does it mean that, okay, well, Adam was formed first. Does that mean that Adam is superior? No. It's just a matter of he was created first. That's it. So in other words, we're not saying that women here are less smart than men. Oh, we men must be humble enough to acknowledge that, oh, women have sometimes the best ideas and concepts. You know, sometimes my conversation with my wife is really very helpful to me, because she has these concepts and ideas too that sometimes I don't think of, you know. But that's the argument from creation. It's not that the women are not talented or doesn't have abilities. They do. But from creation perspective, God says Adam was formed first and Eve. So man has that role in the church. Women do not. But the second argument is in the argument from the fall. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You see, this really gives us the idea that woman is the source of all problems of men. Just kidding. No. Erase that. That's not true. Okay? Just want to kind of like insert that kind of like, but men, never say that again. Okay? Women are not the source of all problems of men. Okay? Because the question here, actually, where was Adam when all of this happening? He's the leader. He was the leader of marriage. He was, and this is the point here. He was giving this leadership post to Eve when he should not. He should be the leader. So it was Eve who was deceived by the devil, according to verse 14 here, and gave the fruit to Adam to eat in a way. This was an act of taking leadership over the man. So the fall did not just happen because they ate of the forbidden fruit, but the fall happened because man did not take the authority that God had given him. Adam violated the God-given roles that God laid out. Eve took on the leadership and man submitted to her. He should have been there and said, Eve, what did you do? Why did you do this? God did not tell us to do this. In fact, he said, do not do this, Eve. But no. No. Adam said, oh, this is nice, Eve. This is great. Oh, okay, let me have that too. Wonderful. You let us have this fruit? Oh, that's exactly what happened. So that, man, we cannot really wash ourselves, okay? Wash our hands and then say, we're not guilty. It was Eve. No. We gave up our leadership. So that Romans 5:12 was clear. As by one man, it was not Eve. It was not the woman. As by one man, sin entered into the world. You see, it wasn't Adam who ate the fruit first, but Adam's leadership, he gave it up. He gave it up. And don't you see that as well, even in our marriages today? That's why some of us, because some of you are perfect, you don't have this in your marriages, you know. But some of us have that power struggle sometimes in marriages. Leadership struggles. Who decides the what? Who will be the leader in marriage? Who will be the last say? How do we go about with this decision? How do we move on with this kind of topic in our marriage, in our family, in finances, in our plans, in all our dreams and desires? Who? You don't struggle with this, don't you? You're just quiet there. But at the very beginning of time, this already happened with Adam and Eve. But God tells us here the words of the Apostle Paul. I do not permit a woman to teach or preach or have authority over a man. For this, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, I want to make another point here about the deception here. It also doesn't mean that women are more gullible. Okay? That they're deceived more. Oh, man. If we are humble enough again this morning, we can say, oh, there's a lot of men who are more gullible than ladies. We can easily fall into traps too. That's why I believe God gave us wives, our wives, to be there to warn us. You know, they see something that sometimes we can't see. Amen, wives? Yeah, oh, even the women said amen. I mean, the men. Good job, men. Yeah. We need our wives. They see things we cannot see sometimes. That's the beauty there of marriage. So I'm not saying, the Word of God is saying, it's not saying that women are more gullible, more easily deceived. No. Because, I don't know, if we make a study right now, if we conduct a study, I would even dare say that men can fall into traps more easily than women. But that's the beauty of a marriage. Help me. But the point here, if we go back, women are to be silent in a church setting, not teachers, not preachers. So dearly beloved, my stance on this is we don't believe that God has ever commanded or would ever appoint a woman pastor, a woman preacher. We don't believe in that. If you look at again the passages that I have just mentioned, the qualification of an elder, of a pastor, of a bishop, it's a man. It's a man. So what do we have there in churches that have women pastors? Well, first and foremost, as one very familiar preacher out there, he would say, they're not really pastors. So I won't call them pastors because they're not qualified with that. They're not given that authority. And therefore, this is disobeying the Word of God. It's not even about ability, because sometimes women can say, I have the ability. I didn't know I have this talent. I didn't know I have this skill to preach. It's not about the skill. It's not about the talent. Well, you can use that in ways where you are allowed. But on that level of pastoral authority and preaching and teaching, that's not set forth in the Word of God. That's given to the man. So her restrictions. But the third and the last is her redemption. Verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This last verse of the chapter teaches us the redemption of a woman. The redemption of a woman is in childbearing. Now, what does it not mean? Okay, let's start there again. It does not mean in a spiritual sense that when you give birth, you'll be saved. That's the way of salvation from your sins. No. No. Okay? She will not be forgiven of her sins even though she has a dozen of kids. Okay? No. In connection to verse 14 here, dearly beloved, this is the meaning of this. Paul teaches that the woman of God is redeemed, will have redemption in a sense when she devotes her time and energy in the ministry of caring for the home and childbearing. That's the meaning of that. She'll be able to redeem herself. Take her out of the deception of the devil, who, by the way, continues to deceive women today. deceives women today in a form of this feminist movement today. I would like to say that it started out well. Of course, we need to give women equal rights. But I believe some point in history it became berserk. It went to a direction that is totally out of control and totally out of the context of the Word of God. And that's the deception of the devil. And so the Word of God tells us here, if you want to be redeemed from that, the way to go is in your care. Woman of God, the way to go for you to be redeemed from that is you to devote your time and energy in the ministry of caring for the home and childbearing. This is reiterated by Paul in chapter 5, verse number 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Wow, this almost sounds like today. How that women are not deceived by Satan, that they're emphasizing that we will be free, we will be redeemed, we will have this great liberty if we leave that and focus on careers and focusing on reaching our desire for my own professional life. Now, working is not bad, okay? Women, if you're working, that's not bad. But the ultimate goal of your life, if that is the ultimate goal of your life and not caring for your children, for your home, you're not redeeming yourself. That's not your redemption. Women of God, in the eyes of God, your redemption, honor and beauty is found or are found not in the running of the church. Okay? That is not your commandment. That is not your role. But in your great spiritual impact in the lives of your children and in your home as a whole. That's where you can truly say at the end of your life, my dear sisters, when you look back, step back, and think, assess, and you see your children, you have invested in their lives. You have invested the Word of God in their lives. You have taught them the ways of the Lord. You have instilled in them the fear of God. God says, that's your honor. That's your redemption. That's where your beauty lies. That's where your victory lies. That's where your liberty is. That's where your greatest joy is. Not that you have achieved to be the CEO of this company or to have this 6, 7, 8 digits in your bank account. God says, it's in your spiritual impact to your family. That's where your redemption lies. But husbands, one note. Notice the pronoun there. Look at the verse again. Nevertheless, she, the wife, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if she... No. Look at the pronoun. If they. Who's the they here? It's the husband and the wife. If they. See, this is a partnership. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In other words, the woman of God will only be able to do this. This is only going to be possible if the husband is also there. And he's there present, and he is there obeying God in his God-given role as the leader, as the husband. And both of them continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And that's the beauty of marriage. That's why I would like to believe healthy, spiritually healthy marriages create spiritually healthy churches. That's the sign of God. So I conclude our study this morning with this paragraph from one of my readings. One person said this: many women today have bought into the lie that feminism will empower and free them. However, rallying for abortion dispensing with God-given roles and working to dismantle the family unit will bring neither power nor freedom. Protection of the innocent, obedience to God's word, and fortification of the family are much more empowering and freeing. The psalmist says it beautifully. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. Oh, dear women of God, don't be deceived by the world today. When they're calling you out, go out of your family, leave your home, leave your children, leave your husband, you know, pursue this, pursue that. You have freedom. No. The Bible says, you will walk in freedom if we devote ourselves to God's commandments. Father, thank you for your word. It's very plain, it's very simple, very encouraging. And if we obey it, we know we will have an orderly, growing church. I pray that you bless all the women today in this very room, O Lord. And those who are listening, maybe via our telecast or our stream, live stream. And for those who are not here as well, I pray for the mothers and wives this morning. The roles, it's tough. They carry a lot of burdens. And being the wives, being the mothers of our homes, of our children. And we thank you for them, dear Lord. We thank you for their sacrifices, for their commitment, for their love, and for their godliness. Their lives are truly blessings to us. Not only to us, our husbands, but to the church as a whole. I pray, Lord, that you protect their minds and hearts from the influence of the world, from the call of the flesh, from the pull of a system that is godless, promising freedom but never really giving ultimate freedom, O Lord, but will only result in destruction of the family unit and of the church. But I pray that as husbands, as men of the church, we will encourage them, exhort them, go alongside with them to focus more on their inner apparel. Godliness, fear of God, obedience to your word, and being the woman of God they should be. Lord, I pray that you use our women here in this church for your glory. And let them bloom, let them be beautiful in all that they do for you in obedience to your word. I pray this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.